Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you all. Heather and I had a marvelous vacation. We thoroughly enjoyed it, but there is no place like home. And there is no place like being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When Heather and I take time to count our blessings, you are on the list of our blessings. We praise God for each one of you. Well, this morning I had something in that I was going to read, and God changed it. So Psalm 100 is what we're starting with this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. That's the word of the Lord. Let's bow before Him. Father God, today we do enter Your courts with thanksgiving. We sing praise to You, for You are worthy. Your steadfast love, Your chesed, it truly is enduring and everlasting, and we thank You for it. Lord, today we give thanks. We praise Your holy name. But Lord, I pray that we would not just give thanks today, we would not just praise Your name today, but Lord, make that our daily habit, that we would give thanks and praise to You, for You are good. And all God's children said, Amen. I have been wrestling with what I was going to be preaching on and how I was going to approach Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I'm still wrestling, so you can continue to pray for your pastor. The good news is God's Word is powerful, and it's living, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So it doesn't really matter where I end up. I know it's going to be valuable. I know it's going to be profitable. I know that it's going to accomplish God's purpose. It's just that as your pastor, I feel like I have a responsibility to listen intently to the leading of God and to the needs of the congregation in order to try and bring His Word to His people at the most appropriate time in the most appropriate way. And so I do a lot of agonizing over what is going to be preached. And so here we are, or in Philippians chapter 4. The sermon title this morning is The Secret of Contentment. And it is no secret, actually, because it's explained. But he has learned the secret of contentment. But one of the things that I was reminded of by Art just recently is that it's possible to read Scripture wrong, okay? And one of the things that I've been reminded of, certainly one of the ways of reading Scripture wrong is to read it out of context. You can make Scripture say anything you want it to say if you just lift a verse here and there and tie them together. And so one of the things that I am very intentional about trying to do is make sure that I don't do that. There's another way that pastors can misread and misuse Scripture, and that's by going searching for what they want to say and making Scripture say it. That's never happened, has it? Unfortunately, I think it probably has. Unfortunately, I think I've probably done it. Try not to. But one of the things as I was doing this, you know me, and I tend, when I do Bible studies and everything, I tend to always end up going back farther than I have listed in the passage and so on and so forth, and reading more, because context, I think, is really important. And I was trying to figure out where I was going to start this morning based on what we were doing. And I almost ended up all the way back at Philippians 1. But we're going to begin reading simply at chapter 4. And we're going to read all of chapter 4 this morning, and then we're going to talk about this section in it. Okay? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter from Paul to the Philippians. Thank you for these very practical words of encouragement. And Lord, help us, like Paul, to learn to be content. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So, you know, the Apostle Paul begins the letter with doctrine and teaching and things of that nature that he wants them to know. And all of his letters are like this, where they kind of start with a very theoretical or theological leaning, and then they move toward a practical at the end, a practical application of that which has been taught. And Philippians is no different in that case. In this last chapter, he's giving some very practical nuts and bolts on how to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to Jesus Christ, a life that is filled with the joy and the peace and the fullness of God. He's aware that there are problems. He's not ignoring them. He's dealing, I guess, you know, in churches, there's always a little bit of friction among people in the church, in the household of God. You've never noticed that, right? Our church is perfectly harmonious. No one has ever rubbed you the wrong way. No, I mean, it happens. And yet we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of one another. And so we have to learn to put those things aside. We have to learn to submit our spirit to the Spirit of Christ in order to love everyone and to work together, to be obedient. He calls us in this passage to rejoice. Now, I'm kind of going back and talking about this at Thanksgiving time and grabbing some of the earlier stuff ahead of I have learned to be content and the secret of contentment. Because I want you to understand where Paul is. Paul's in prison. Paul's writing this letter from prison. His circumstances aren't the best in the world. His circumstances are not, I mean, it's you know, you may think you have a tough job, but you have a job. Or you may think you have a hard time, but we're not in prison. Some of you, many of you, have been in prison. And most of you probably that have been there don't want to go back. Prison is not someplace we try to go. That's where he is. And he's in prison for his faith. He's there because he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, as Art so eloquently brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. In his letter to the Romans, Paul was making statements that were treasonous in Roman Empire at the time. And that's why he was in prison. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So when you hear those words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want you to know that Paul is saying that that's a choice. That's something you can choose. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Do you think Paul was happy in prison? No. Do you think he wanted to be there? No. He wanted to go and share the gospel with the people in Spain. I mean, that was his heart. His desire was to go to Spain and to share the gospel over there. He wanted to get out. He wanted to go. He wanted to travel the world and share the gospel. And here he is confined, locked up in prison. And he could have been, oh, woe is me. Oh, man, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for. Instead, he's writing to his brothers and sisters around the known world. He's using the time profitably. He's witnessing to the Roman soldiers. You notice that one greeting there that many of those of Caesar's household send their greetings to you. I mean, because he's been in prison in Rome, he's had an opportunity to share Christ with the household of Caesar. And he's been able to subvert Caesar in his own home, as it were, and bring Christ, the true Lord, to Caesar's household. But a lot of it has to do with his attitude. A lot of it has to do with the fact that he has chosen to rejoice. I don't know where you are today. As we come to Thanksgiving, I'm very well aware that sometimes as we come to holy days, when we come to holidays, when we come to festival days, oftentimes there's every bit as much loneliness and bitterness and anxiety and discontent. In fact, it's heaped upon heaped, you know, because we think of and we commercialize and we promote a certain vision of what these days are supposed to be. And if your life doesn't live up to it, you may be, man, I ain't into nothing. And Paul's word to you is rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And I want you to just know that's a choice. You can choose to rejoice. I don't care what your circumstances are. You can choose to rejoice in the Lord. You can choose to rejoice in the fact that the holy God, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, has called you and loves you and has washed you and has cleansed you and has adopted you, and you are God's kid today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I mean, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your pain is. I don't know what your heartache or your sorrow is. I don't know what your want may be. But God is for you. And you're His kid. And therefore you can rejoice. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Don't get on that emotional roller coaster that takes you up and down and drives you all over the place. But be reasonable. Stay fixed and focused on God and on His glory and on the things of Him, and stabilize some of that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Oh, and then this is a passage everyone has memorized and very few have practiced. Do not be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, and I just kind of want to walk you through this, because this too is a part of contentment. This too is a part of getting it right. It's huge. Anxiety, worry. What's it based on? Thank you, Hassan. You just cut to the chase. You know, not trusting. You know, just not trusting. If God is for you and you're His kid, who can be against you? The Bible says. If God is for you and you're His kid, who can prevail against you?
God wins.
God wins. Okay, now let's back up. After Art left, he was talking about, in the Sunday school class, there was a little call-out box. And in the little call-out box, it was talking about the fact that when Jesus was talking to His disciples and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, therefore go and make disciples," that what it means is, at least in part, is that no human authority can stand against the authority of Jesus Christ. No human authority can thwart the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know, and he underlined that, and he was asking us to consider it with a grain of salt a little bit. But I think what the person meant, though they didn't say it as well as they could have, is here's what you have to ask yourself. If your boss says you cannot proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, are you going to submit to their authority or to the authority of Jesus Christ? If the king of the country says you can't worship Jesus Christ, are you going to submit to the king of the country, or are you going to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ? If the sovereign of a nation says we do not allow Christians to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in our nation, but God says, go into all the world and make disciples, and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, whose authority are you going to submit to? Jesus Christ. We say that, but do we do that? Now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are literally dying around the world because they have submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ instead of submitting to the authority of the land. Okay, so here's what I want you to know. When it says be anxious for nothing, it's not saying that everything's going to go well. It's not saying that if you trust in Jesus Christ, that it's going to be a cakewalk in the park on a sunny, breezy day with the birds singing and the squirrels, you know, chattering and sweet smells in the air. Paul is writing this from prison. I have to remind you, it's written from prison. But the question is, who are you going to trust? It's not Ghostbusters, who are you going to call? But it's who you're going to trust. Who are you going to depend on for what really matters? Because see, our anxieties oftentimes are about us. And they're about whether or not we're going to have enough, and whether or not we're going to be able to take care of things, or whether or not we're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity, and whether or not we're going to be able to retire, and whether or not, you know, and then our kids, oh, believe me, I've had plenty of anxious nights over them. How are they going to do? Our grandkids and what choices they're going to make, you know, and all those kinds of things. And here's the secret to overcoming those anxious thoughts, because they are thoughts of this world and they are real. And I don't want to undermine that in any way, shape, or form. I told you some weeks ago that I spent 3 nights and with about 6 hours of sleep total for 3 days because of anxiety in my heart and mind. So I get it, okay? But what's the key, and what answer finally came to me in that? But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God.
It works.
It does. You experienced it. Painting. An anxiety attack for painting. I praise God that I didn't have a father that created that level of anxiety in me about painting. I realize it's real. I realize, and just seeing you, I thought you were going to break out in the sweat right there talking about it. Don't be anxious. Instead, turn your worry, turn your anxiety, turn your fret into prayer. Turn it into petition. You know, the prayer is just kind of talking about it. Lord, I got this issue on my mind. And it's niggling. It's bothering me. It's there. You know what niggling is? It's small. It's little. It's just kind of just niggling. Irritating. It's that single drip of water that hits your forehead in the same place every time. That's niggling. That's prayer. With petitions, you know, prayer with petitions and supplications. Oh, God, help! I can't do this! That's supplication. You get the difference? Sorry, Courtney. What's that, Joe? I hit it that time. Okay? Oh, God, help. That's supplication. But then, here's the key. With thanksgiving. You got to turn it into thanks, because who's God? And is God good? And is He going to do good for you? Is He going to bring about the best? Is God for you? If He is for you, who can be against you? Oh yeah, the entire world can be against you, and they can beat you, and they can spit on you, and they can drag you through the dirt, they can defame you, they can mock you, they can do all those things. But they can't take your soul and your spirit from you. They cannot defeat the God who is in you. And you can choose then to say, I thank you, God, because I know that you're here, and I know that you will hold me, and I know that you will carry me through, and I know that even if I die, I will see you face to face. Because see, it's that thanksgiving, it's that trust in God ultimately then that enables us and empowers us and allows us then to have the peace of God. And when you have entered into the trust is at that moment of thanksgiving Because you've gotten on your knees and you say, oh God, help. I can't do this. But you are God. And you are here. And I know you will help me, so thank you. You have moved from petition to thanksgiving. And when you do that, you unlock peace. The peace of God. Will take your anxiety away, and it will enable you and empower you to survive and to flourish, to even thrive in that difficult circumstance. Thanksgiving is one of the keys to contentment. It's one of the keys to overcoming anxiety. It's one of the keys to enjoying the fullness of what God has for us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is honorable. You know, it's saying we have a choice of what we think about. I just want you to know the world is bombarding you. And it's trying to make you think about all the things you don't have that you need, that you should have, that you don't have. And all the reasons why you shouldn't be content with who you are, where you are, doing what you're doing, because there's so much more out there if you could only. I just want you to know that the whole marketing paradigm is about making you unhappy and miserable so that you can go out and spend money to try and buy happiness. And guess what? It does not work. It just isn't going to happen. But we can choose what we choose to think about. And we can choose to focus on the right things. We can choose to focus on that which is good and honorable. That which is pure and lovely. That which is commendable. You know, we can choose to read the Psalms. We can choose to read God's Word. We can choose to embrace what God has said instead of embracing what the world is trying to sell. And so that's part of the key. And then we get, I love Paul because he's very human. And I'm not going to whitewash Paul. And I'm not going to make him this holy saint that's completely different than us. Paul was a man just like you and me. And I love these words. It sounds a little exasperated. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, I get the fact that that Paul was not intending to beat them up. He was not intending to degrade them. He was thankful for them. But I just like the way it's worded. How many of you would write a thank you letter for, you were invited out to Thanksgiving dinner and you would start it this way? I'm so thankful that you revived your concern for me and invited me over for Thanksgiving dinner. Paul is human. And because he's human, he has those doubts and those question marks in his mind at time. Are they thinking about me? You know, do they even know what's going on here? Have you ever been there? And someone comes in at the right time and says something, and you're like, oh yeah, they do know me. They do remember me. Hallelujah, thank God. That's kind of where Paul is here. And then he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, and this is a key, I have learned. I want you to know contentment is not natural. Very few people are just content by nature. Very few people. But contentment can be learned. Am I ever really content? Yes. I have moments. That's what he's saying here, Bethany, is I have learned to be content. If you learn, have you ever noticed that anything you've learned, you've had to work at? The school of hard knocks, or book learning or whatever. I mean, anything you've learned, you've had to work at. Paul's had to work at this. He's had to work at, okay, I don't need that. I would love to have that. You know, it'd be so much easier to get from here to there if I had a better camel. You know, I mean, I'm trying to put myself in Paul's world. You know, I'm sure he had to work at contentment. I'm sure that there were times he said, Lord, I could do so much more for you if I wasn't locked up in this stinking jail cell. Yet, Lord, I trust you. And I'm going to be your servant here. I'm going to live into this place, into this moment, and I'm going to be satisfied with where I am. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Sorry. I have learned, I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought low. Can we be content when we're fired? Can we be content when our family falls apart and things aren't the way that we want them to be? Can we trust God even in those circumstances, in those situations? Can I be content when the doctor speaks the word cancer? Can I be that? And the answer is yes, in Christ. But only in Christ. And only as you practice rejoicing in every circumstance, and only as you practice giving your anxieties to the Lord with your prayers and your petitions and having them issue forth in thanksgiving. Because he then says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Do you know how to abound and be content? You know, you would be surprised how hard it is to truly receive a bunch and be blessed beyond measure and still be content. And to have that contentment, it's really a lot harder than you might imagine. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. The only way you're going to have contentment is to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus and focus on being obedient to Him, you can come to a place of contentment. I'm not saying you will come to a place of ease. I'm not saying you will come to a place where all your problems will go away. I'm saying you will come to a place where you can give thanks and you can rejoice and you can trust in the Lord and you can be content, satisfied, because you have experienced the presence and the power of God. The secret to being content is Jesus Christ. But you have to work at it. You have to learn it. You have to practice it. It can't just be up here. It has to be in here. And it has to be in every action that we do as we go forth. That's the secret of contentment. And it's choosing what you think on. It's choosing to turn off all the negativity. One of the things that Heather would be very disappointed in me if I didn't share this. She helps me write my sermons, you know. The sermons that I don't actually write. If you choose to focus on what you have instead of what you don't have. What do you have? You have God. And if you have God, what do you need? Nothing. So if you choose to focus on what you have, it'll drive out all the other stuff. And it will enable you to be content. Well, let's pray. Father, we choose to rejoice in you today. We have come into your courts with thanksgiving. We have come into your courts with praise. We have lifted up our eyes and focused upon you today. Lord, in just a few minutes, we're going to go from here. We're going to enter into a world that really is set up to foster discontent and dissatisfaction, to create a place of chaos in our hearts and minds instead of peace. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Help us to truly believe that you are for us and that we are your kids, that you love us, and that you will bless us. Help us to realize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from your hand, not from Walmart or Best Buy. And help us to believe that you give exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine to the glory of Christ Jesus through your church. Because it's not about the here and now. It's about forever and about a relationship with you. So Lord, help us to cling to that relationship above all else. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.